Greetings in the precious name of our Lord. I enjoyed the morning. I don't know if Robert Kaufman has a twin sister of our cardinal or not, but we've got a cardinal that does exactly the same thing. We found something that was rather amusing. This female cardinal just kept doing this at our window over and over and over again. And one day I was watching it, and it would sit down on the deck railing and then attack the window. And I realized what it was doing. It was perturbed that there was another female in the area. And one time the male came and sat down beside her on the railing and reached over and gave her a kiss. And I just thought he was probably trying to tell her, hey, there's nothing to worry about. That's just a reflection. That's what I sort of felt. Then this morning when Bob told us about that cardinal up there, I thought, well, I never knew that was a habit of cardinals, but we sure have one at home that's doing it. Or did do it. Now, I didn't see it for a little bit. Well, Anna said it still is, so I don't know what it is, if they're protecting their nesting territory or what, but it was very real to me when Bob gave that account this morning. Well, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask a question. I'm going to start this message out a little different. This is Romans chapter 16, the last chapter in the Bible. And when you look at it, you wonder, what are you going to preach from it? I'm going to tell you something. If I want to go to 12, I have an hour and 15 minutes. And I have plenty to say in that hour and 15 minutes. I don't think I'm going to use that long, but I do want to talk about certain things, a few things. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and I'm going to ask for a raising of hands. So be honest. How many of you believe the Bible to be true? How many of you believe that what the Bible tells us, we should, to the extent that we can, practice it? How many hands were up? Maybe I should ask, how many think there's some parts we should and some we shouldn't? Do you know that one of the greatest problems in Christianity today is that people choose what they want to believe in the Bible and what they don't want to believe? That's one of the greatest problems we have in the, quote, church today. We choose what we believe to be true and the rest we discard. Now, why am I saying this? Well, we're going to get into something this morning that is very questionable in many churches today. And I spend quite a bit of time in concordances. In the Greek, I'm not a Greek student, but I know how to look some things up. In different translations, probably 7 different translations. And just a host of things, Strong's and Vines. I'm not trying to tell you I'm a scholar. I'm not. But I was curious. And I wanted to know, what does it mean when Paul says, salute? Does that mean, is that what it means? In your mind, what does it mean when it says, salute the brethren? You ever think about that? I'm going to talk a little bit before I start on the greeting. And we can go to 16 and read it. But I'm not going to read the 16th chapter this morning. I'm going to refer to it again and again, but I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to go through it and read it. There's something that is very, very interesting to me in the 16th chapter of Romans. And I did, as I started studying in the 16th chapter, I realized that Paul is actually taking the time at the end of his letter that, as far as I can figure out, that's not saying that is Bible truth, but as I read it, he was reciting his letter to another person, and this other person was writing it down. That's how I get it. That's how I understand this letter to the Romans to be. And as he was reciting this, he started to talk about the nobodies. You know, when we talk about a movement, we usually talk about Martin Luther, Zwingli, John Calvin, Menno Simons, Jakob Bauman. We talk about the men that were in the forefront. But here we have the somebodies that were nobodies, that are brought out one after the other. And as I look at this, I am so blessed that Paul, in his writing, or his writing to the Romans, how he brings these nobodies to the forefront. If I ever would have had twin girls, I would have liked to name them Tryphosa and Tryphena. I think that's neat. Tryphena and Tryphosa. I don't know if those girls, are they girls or are they boys? But wouldn't it be neat to have twins, Tryphena and Tryphosa? Maybe they wouldn't like the name. But I would rather have that probably than Astabula or some other ones. But those were just names. And in my study, I found out that they have found tombstones and inscriptions, and so in Rome, that have many of these names, that they were like Jake, Jack, Charlie, Bill, like we use today. But they were names that were used in everyday society. And the thing that was very different for me in my research was the fact that the slaves had a certain kind of name and the free people had another kind of name. And so the historians, in looking at this, after they found all those inscriptions and tombstones, they could pretty well tell that there was slaves and there was free people and all kinds of people, but that Paul commended them all because they were Christians. That was a real challenge to me. Now, the reason I ask you if you believe the Bible to be true, I'm going to jump down into Romans 16 and notice the one, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 20, all the brethren greet you, greet ye one another with an holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, 12, greet one another with an holy kiss. 1 Thessalonians 5, 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 5, verse 14, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity or of love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Why did I bring that out? Well, this morning, just a little bit, I mentioned something downstairs after our prayer, or maybe before prayer, about the study that I was doing. And one brother said that how many times it's mentioned in the Bible about greeting one another, but there is really only one time mentioned to the church about having communion. Or I guess it was said about, wasn't communion, what was it, Jane? The veiling. And one time it's mentioned in the veiling, but here we have the greeting five times. So in my study, I wanted to know, what does it mean to greet one another or salute one another? And I've got my Vines and I got the Strongs and I got different writers, and I went to the early church fathers, and I wanted to know. And brethren, we can explain what we want to. It means kiss. That's what it means. That's what it means. We can put it away, we can say, and I was surprised when I picked up some of the books that I have of some of the men who are teaching, or maybe our older men teaching now, and how they say, well, we do not deny that back in the early church, that's what it meant. But, and then I'm stopped, because that's exactly what we do. We say, well, it doesn't really mean, and then we'd explain it away. But I came to the conclusion, if I'm to preach Romans 16, I'm going to have to tell you that the Bible says, kiss with a holy kiss. That's what it means. Now, if you kiss your wife, how do you kiss her? Slam bang in the side of the head? Do you just hug her once in a while? Brethren and sisters, I'm not being funny. I'm asking, how do we look at it? You say, well, that's not the kiss to a wife. That's right. But it's a kiss of love. And it's a holy kiss. There is nothing unrighteous about it. That's my cry. Now, you're going to be afraid to meet me after church. But I have come to this conclusion, that we have come to the point where we are explaining away things in the Bible because it doesn't fit where we're at now. And I'm not sure, brethren, if we're not going to have to answer for that someday. I'm not sure. You say, well, but that it doesn't affect of how obedient we are in this. I'll say that may be right. That may be right. But I have to preach what I believe I'm taught from the Word of God. And I see a lot of grins in the audiences. I see like, well, this is crazy. Well, then the Word of God is crazy. That's why I ask you, do you believe the Word of God? Or do you just try to say, well, I'll believe what I want to believe? Then you don't believe the Word of God. That's all I can say. I don't say this. The Bible says it. There are churches upon church. You may say, well, Abner, that's your Amish background. Whoa! It's not. We never greeted each other in the Amish church. Never. When I was converted, some of us brethren got together and studied the Bible, and we came to the conclusion that that's what it means. And when we went to weddings or funerals or even some old order church services, if we met a brother that we were convinced was born again, we greeted and we were put down terrible because of that. Why? Because it was a holy kiss, and only in our background did the preachers kiss each other. They were the holy priests. All right? Now I say, if that's the case, we are priests of the living God. And if that's what is supposed to be practiced, then we should practice it. If not, I'm not saying it's a damnation or whatever if you don't. I'm not saying that. I'm just challenging us, as I was challenged yesterday. Because I believe it's a part of God's plan. For we could say, well, it was just Paul that wanted it. It doesn't mean. But there's a lot of things that we hold, cherish very dearly. That was Paul's teaching. Now, we're going to have to either accept that Paul was a little off in this point, or we'll have to accept that Paul had something here. All right, that's as far as I'm going to go with the greeting. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about a few other things in this chapter, and things that were really a challenge to me as I meditated on this chapter. I can't get my one page. I have written a lot of notes on here. I'm going to ask this question. What good is Romans 16? You read over it. What good is it? Suppose I would go to, or write a letter, or go to some other church, and I would say, well, maybe I should take us back if we were not acquainted in this too good. Paul starts out this letter with commending Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria. And according to as close as I could read and find out, is that this Phoebe was the one that carried Paul's letter to the Romans. She was a woman. And here's something I'd like to bring out. We are very quick to say that all Scripture is inspired of God. And is therefore, it's useful to God's people. We say that. I want what... You notice Brother James does that a lot. I want what God wants. Is that really what we want? What God wants? Or do we want what God wants that suits me? And whatever doesn't suit me, I would have led to the others. Do we really want what God wants? You know, but we believe that it's useful to God's people. Passages like Romans 16 really challenge us. It does me. A long list of names in Romans 16. A bunch of people we've never heard of. Names we can't hardly pronounce. Now, I know we're getting some names that I can hardly pronounce too. That's all right. That's all right. You don't have to name everyone just Tom, Dick, and Harry. You know, you can have some other thought. You can give some other names. There's no harm to that. But you look at some of these names here. Well, we can't hardly pronounce them. If Paul wants to say hi to them, that's fine. But why write it in a letter like this? What value is this long list of greetings to these people? What value do these verses have to Christians today? Well, I believe they have a great value. They show us something. They did mean it. I was at the point, brethren and sisters, when I thought about the book of Romans, and I had read through Romans 16 quite often, and I thought, well, if I get to the Romans 16, I'm just going to jump through that. But when I started to study the value of what I can get out of it, they're genuine, faith-building, practical stuff that can help us serve God. Keep your Bible open at Romans, and let's take a look at the first 15 verses. Number one, lesson that I got out of this. Christians work. They work. They don't just sit around and daydream. They work. Who is it that gets the majority of the greetings here? Why, those that are busy in the kingdom. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a... What does it say? You know what the King James says, servant? All the rest of them say a deacon. No. Deaconist, which according to the Greek is exactly the same word as deacon, but because they say it was a woman, it's a deaconist. It's a servant. But that's what deacon means. Diakonos. That's what it means. She was a servant. She was a worker. She did something. Those who are busy in the kingdom. He also says in verse 1, greet. Yeah, or that's in verse 1. Then he says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Statius, my beloved. In verse 9, that is. Paul, being a Christian, was involved in the work of the Lord. And these are people that were in Rome. Some, or they were people that Paul, as he writes this, that were sending these book to the Romans. And these were people that were with Paul. And he said, and Paul, being a Christian, wrote these things. You know, I don't know where some historians say they can tell right by the name whether they were slaves or free people. But the thing that was very fascinating to me was the fact that the slaves and the free people were all together in the church of God. Another thing I find out here, according to history, there never was a building for the church. They had their meetings together in homes. Do you realize, my dearly beloved, if the church of Jesus Christ could have held to that principle, I'm not saying it's wrong to worship in a building. But if we could have held to that, the millions and millions and millions of dollars that could have been saved by these great, expensive, big church houses that are being built to get glory to some man's building. You go to Germany, and you go to, well, Germany especially. We visited and looked at church houses over there that it was just beyond my mind how they could be built. But this only started around the year 200 after Christ, or AD. I knew that didn't sound right. AD. Around 280 or 300 is when they started building houses for the church, according to some historians. There could be exempt or differences in that. Now, Romans 16, when Paul writes to the congregation, if Paul would write to the congregation where you are, where we are, and he would start to send greetings at the end, is your name going to make this list? If Paul would be here and he'd want to send a letter out, would your name be on his list as somebody that did me much good, as somebody that serves in the Lord? Or would you just be one of those you never hear anything about? That's a challenge to me. A real challenge. What good is Romans 16? You know, there are there are other people in the church, not, in this church here, like Nereus and Hermes and Perses and Herodian and Tryphosa and Tryphena and Amplius. They're all, according to history, slave names. These people were slaves. But they accepted their slavery. When they came to the Lord, they found the Lord. They found peace in being a slave. And just being a slave. If they weren't, according to the old Roman history, they would change their name as a status of a freeman or a free woman. Look at verse 12. I'm going to jump around here this morning, but look at verse 12. Here are slaves, you know, with all kind of troubles and problems that being owned by someone would certainly make in our lives, wouldn't it? You know, sometimes we don't like to work for someone. At the end of the day, we can walk away, but we don't like to work for him. I speak to myself. I have worked for myself since about 1972. Well, I guess I worked for myself. At least when I got up in the morning and went out, I did what I was going to do. And some people have a problem, and I probably would, in working for somebody. I remember J. Gastaltzus and I, we were ministers together in the church, and when we first started getting in contact with the Hutterites, we started talking about this, and Jacob said to me one time when we were driving along, he said, how interesting that would be to be a Hutterite, and we would all have everything in common. And I said, Jake, it wouldn't work. He said, what do you mean it wouldn't work? Well, I said, I know you and you know me. And I said, to get up in the morning and tell you to go out and work in the pig barn and you tell me to go out and work in the cow barn or whatever, it just wouldn't work. We're so used to doing our own thing. But you know, when you were a slave, you didn't have any say-so. But if you had Christ Jesus, you were free. And that to me is a little bit like somebody being in a prison or in jail. And he may be locked in, he can't do anything, but he's more free now than when he was out in the street. That's beautiful. That to me is very beautiful. And so we have this account here where we can get some lessons. One of the things I really want to bring out this morning in this lesson is this. Women were important. I don't know how many of you have ever studied what women were in the past. Do you know that Christianity is the only religion without this woman's lib thing that has made a beautiful place for the woman? You hear stories about what's going on in the Asian countries and how women are mistreated and used horribly because women are a chattel. They're almost like animals. They're used for the man's use and they have no say-so. Now because of Women's Lib and protesting from the U.S., that's changing. But I say the only place that a woman can feel at peace is when she's with a group that follows the direction of God. Because the other way, they go way out of their place and they become miserable. And the other way, they're under the jurisdiction of men who have no compassion and are very miserable. And so to me, Christianity has been, and I hesitate to use this word, but I will, has been a liberator of women. And when I read Paul's letter, I realize that some of us who come from a stiff Mennonite background would have a problem with commending our sisters like Paul did, many of them in here. We just have a problem. Well, that person is out of her place. Would you think, James, it would be good if you would have a letter you'd want to send from here to South Dakota to give a woman that letter and send her there? And say, I commend this sister because she has done so much work in the kingdom of God. We say, wait a minute, that's not for a woman. Paul did. Paul did. And so, something that I see here is that who is it that is praised here in Romans 16 for being active in the Romans church? Why? Look at these women. Priscilla. Now, sometimes some of these names, according to history and according to scholars, there's a dispute about a few of them, whether they were men or women. Well, that's nothing new. We have names now that sometimes I don't know whether it's a man or a woman. I've heard of women called Bobby and, well, no woman called Bobby. And so that's not really but the point is it's a little hard to be sure there's a real debate on one of them, and I'll touch on her here, that Junia. There's a real debate. Scholars say it was a woman and others say it was a man. I don't know whether it was. It doesn't matter, really. But I'm going to use it as a woman this morning. Priscilla, and then we have a Mary in verse 6, and Junia in verse 7, and Tryphena and Tryphosa, they're quite certain were women or sisters. And then Persis in verse 12. All of these are singled out as important to Paul as doing important work. So, only four men in here get the very similar greeting. Only four of them. I don't know where the others were. But I just, to me, you know, people say, I've heard people say that Paul had something against women. He never got married. He tells a woman to shut up in services. Listen, I believe that when Paul wrote the scriptures he did, when Paul wrote the epistles he did, he wrote it through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And I do not believe that Paul was motivated of hatred for women, like some people say. I just don't believe that. They use that so they can disregard what Paul taught concerning the woman not usurping authority over the man or teaching men. And I'm going to maintain that even in here you do not find any of that. He stood there. And the reason was, Paul, I'm going to ask you this morning. Why does Paul say that the woman is not to teach men? Any of you sisters want to tell me? Why? Is it because you're a woman? Thank you, Violet. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Because a woman was deceived, Adam was not. That's the reason. And women, sisters, I'm going to say something. We men seem terrible hard sometimes because we tend to think in a different way than you do. You were supplied to make up what we lacked. And you do. But in that, God put positions, headship order, 1 Corinthians 11, where it belongs, and that's where it works out best. If each person finds its place there, that's where it works the best. There's been a lot of trying to make it different. I drive the road a lot, and I see construction a lot. And women are getting out on the construction projects. I can't help it. Maybe I'm old-fashioned. But I say, if you want the same job this man is, get down in the ditch with the shovel and stop just holding a stop sign. But you're not cut out to do that work. And now the discrimination cry is from men that the women are protesting that they need to be paid the same as the men, but they can't work. I'm not saying they can't work because I see them running payloaders. I saw one the other day that just about shocked me. She was driving one of these big paving machines. So they can do things. I'm not here to say whether that's all wrong or right. But I do appreciate that Paul gave these blessings to us to show that a woman in the house of God can work in her place. She can work in her place. So women are important. Aquila, Andronicus, Urbana, and Apuleius in verse 10. That one may be a woman's name too, I'm not sure. But women matter. They are very, very important in the kingdom, and they render valuable, needed, and necessary service. I have heard people say, if woman is to be silent in the church, they shouldn't sing. I think Paul's concern was a woman's teaching. I have sat in leadership seminars where there was just men singing. I tell you what, it lacks something big time. It just lacks something. It doesn't sound too bad at times. But I am so glad that you sisters, I have said many times, I like to sit in church in front of Bob Berge family. Why? Because I love the singing that I hear. Or in front of James Pate's family. I like to sit in front of them. I'm not a good singer. And I just love how their wives, with James and Bob singing, and the children, oh, that blesses me so much, and their wives, their voices. Women singing in the church make a beautiful blend of music that to me thrills my heart. And I think Paul saw some of this. You know, we need to be honest with the history of congregations in this country, if we don't admit that sometimes people or women were treated like second-class citizens. They were just not treated like they should have been treated. And because they were expressly, they are forbidden. And I say this, forbidden to teach and preach in a mixed group, and probably more than anything, this church, I don't know if that has done it or not, but this church or this country has become in the 200 years back very strong in where the woman's place is in the church. And some men have even openly taught that women are inferior to men. You will not find that in Paul's teachings. You will not find that. Do you remember the verse where he says, there are neither male nor female in the kingdom of God? It's in salvation, in coming to the Lord, in repentance, it's all souls that are responsible to God. A lot of the problem is that we imbue important jobs that are being done publicly in jobs like preaching and Sunday school teaching, so we view them like some stairway things. And we say, now this man was voted in to be superintendent. That puts him way up here. It doesn't. You see what happens when we do that? Then automatically these places that men fulfill in the church are rated so much higher than what a woman does in the church. And it's not right, because we're all servants. We're all servants. We're all diakonos. We're all ministers of the gospel. And a sister can find her place in there in doing a servant work for the Lord. That is not demeaning at all. Not at all. It never supposed to. It was never supposed to be. Romans 16 would teach us to get past this thought. To get past it. Women count. Women count. In God's eyes, I believe the labor and the ministry that they supply is not second rate. It's not unimportant, meaningless, or trivial. I love my wife. And I don't think I'm different from any of you. Yesterday she was in the store and I was working something, and I walked into the store to wanted to tell her something. And I walked back to where I finally found her. She was going around one way and I was going around the other way. But I found her, and two of the people that were at the counters, the checkout counters, said, I heard the one say to the other, did you see how Abner's smile lit on his face when he saw Anna? And I said, well, why shouldn't I? And he said, no, that's all right, that's all right. I just noticed already that you're so glad to see your wife, like you didn't see her for a long time. Well, that's true. That's true. And I believe that women have important, meaningful things in this life and in the church of God. Now, I'm going to jump to another part of my message, but I wanted to say that. Before I do that, I want to say this yet. I talked a little bit about somebodies and nobodies. And I put this together a little bit how it is. But they were individuals here in Romans 16. Stand up and be an individual. Now, I have said already about being independent. And I've talked already about God does not have us as separate blocks, but He puts every person into the wall of the Church of Jesus Christ, and they become a wall. Yet you can see all the blocks there. We're individuals. We have our different... What's that word that Tim LaHaye uses? Temperament. Yeah, personality would do. Temperaments. Character. Workouts in our life. We are. We're... And so we are individuals. Each one of these here in Romans 16 is not a number. It's a name. Don't forget that. That's how our brethren should be. Yesterday I went to a sale. Just got there. I wanted one item. And I'm not too much of a salesperson unless I need something. And so like I usually often have done, When there's a sale, when there's something I would be interested in, I wait too long to go because I don't like the little junk and stuff like that. So I went and walked in and they said, it's sold. Well, I said, okay, so I'm going to go home. Oh, by the way, what did it bring? Then they told me, oh, I said, I'm glad I wasn't here. But then when I was standing there talking a little bit to somebody come up and touched me in the ribs, and it was Bob. And you know, there was something about meeting Bob at the sale that felt good. He was a brother. He was someone that I intimately knew more than anyone else around there. And I love that feeling. I love that feeling. And when I look at here and I see that Paul had these people around him, they were not nobodies, they were somebody. And so our brethren and sisters ought to be. You know, when we have a family come into the church that is looking and church shopping, There is nothing that is going to draw that family as much as simple hospitality. You say, well, they ought to hear our, when we have our open time and all the testimonies. Well, I agree with Calvin that he said he was, I don't know right how he said it, I heard a little bit about it. We ought to have testimony. But brethren, testimonies aren't going to bring people to the church. Hospitality will. They're seeking because they have felt maybe rejected, maybe hurt. Oh, sometime I want to. When I get out of Romans, maybe I'll do that. But I'd like to preach a message on being hurt. Being hurt. But they're seeking for something. And where but in the church can there be a name and not just a number? Each one of these that were here in Romans 16 was unique from the other one. You know, they weren't all the same. They didn't all pop out of the same copy machine. They were different. They were unique. God, I love the way God made us. He made some little chaps. He made some tall chaps. I remember when I was down in North Carolina, there was one man that I knew by name of Todd Atkin, I believe. He's a big chap. And that was the first time that I met Jeff Swanton. He's just a little chap. And I had a message that I wanted to preach about Goliath. No. Yes, Samson. I'm sorry. I preached on Samson. And I was bold enough in that congregation where I didn't know anybody, and I'd seen this little guy walking across in the back. And so I said to the church, I said, that person there, what's your name? And they said, Jeff Swanson. I asked, would you come up here? And so he came up. And Todd I had met before. So I said, Todd, would you come up and stand alongside of Jeff here? Well, God has such variety. I don't know how much difference it was. But the reason I did it, I asked the church, now which of these, I'm going to preach about Samson, which of these men do you think favors the most what you think Samson looked like? That was interesting. You know, people get the idea that Samson was some big guy. You read the Bible once. You read about Samson. You know what it says? He was normal. Doesn't say normal, but that's what it means. He was like other men. He wasn't big. He wasn't a Goliath. And I look at this and I think how that all of these were unique. I don't know if these identical twins, I don't know if Tryphena and Tryphosa were twins. I don't know. I think it'd be good names for them. Love to have two girls by that name. I don't know if they were twins. I don't know if they were identical. But they were not identical in their outworkings. That's what we have to understand. Each one was an individual whose name was written not only in the Bible, but in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's very important. Each one was an individual who was accepted in the Beloved. Each person was a child of God. John 1:12. Each person had influence, such as work, business, home, school, church. They had a life going. They were not just dead names. They were somebody. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. You are too. You are too. You're somebody. I'm not trying to swell our egos. I'm just trying to bring us to the point where we realize that God has a mission for all of us. Each person was a part of the body of Christ. Each person had a spiritual gift to be used for God's glory. I'm speaking to us all. God brought these, or Paul brought these nobodies out of the woodwork and showed us that they were somebody. Now you say, well, until you're done preaching, I'm going to walk out of this church house feeling proud of myself. I want to tell you something. I believe it's time that some of us understand the beauty of what Christ has done to us as individuals. The beautiful things that God has done through the blood of Jesus Christ to us as individuals. Not that we're proud of it, that we're proud of ourselves, but that we realize that we have a purpose in life. That we have a purpose in life. Each person has been called to do their best. These people were immortal. They had everlasting life. They would ever be with the Lord. They were citizens of the New Jerusalem. What a life to live. Now, I'm not going to get through. I said, I'm not going to go on to 12. You get weary of me. But I would like to just go, after I've talked a lot now about these people and how that he says greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and greetings and salutations to this and that and this Amplias. I found out that there's a tomb dating from the first or the very earliest of the second century in the catacombs of Rome, which has a name scratched in, Apuleius. That to me is marvelous. Do you know that there is a stone in, I'm not quite sure, I think it's in Delaware Gap. I'm not quite sure where it's at anymore. Where the people have scratched their names for centuries. When Anna and I were over in Switzerland, or where was it, Anna, when we were up in that jail cell way up in that narrow stairs, and it was all wood around there, and there was name upon name upon name that was written on the beams up there. That people had gone up there, and I think I saw Larry Gingrich's name there. Over in Switzerland. People like something very funny came to my mind. I'm a little older. Bruce, do you remember the statement, Kilroy was here? Selma says, yes, she does. You remember of it. When I was a boy, now this is all strange things to you. When I was a boy, there was something, I don't know what started it, where it started, nothing like that. But it was a favorite expression for someone to take a chalk or something and write, Kilroy was here. Why? I don't know. But you could go some places, signboards, stop signs, blackboards, what have you. Kilroy was here. I never met Kilroy. I don't know who he was. But somehow people like to see their name someplace. They like to see their name someplace. And that's why people do that, like they did over in Switzerland, up there in that dungeon where some of our Anabaptist forefathers were imprisoned and taken out and burned at the stake. These names are written all around. Now they say that there is a tombstone over in Rome that has Ampilius. Hope I'm pronouncing that right. And some people suggest that this is the same person that's mentioned here in Romans 16 verse 8. That to me, I don't know. Maybe you're not a historian. I'm not a historian, but I love history. And something like that just fascinates me. That a name like that, that people say, well, the Bible's not true, and now they're finding out through things, through archaeologists and things like that. Well, yeah, it says it in the Bible. It told us that. All right, I said I want to go past these names. There's another one I wanted. I have a brother-in-law by the name of Rufus. Never liked the name. I love my brother-in-law, but I did not care to. We don't have a Rufus in here, do we? I just never thought Rufus was a... Rufus, and another one was Vivian. Oh, you know why? I went to public school with a girl by the name of Vivian. Names have a way of doing something. She was a great... No, she... I had a big problem with her. She was in my class. I said, I never want to name my girl Vivian. I have six girls. I didn't name one of them Vivian. Names have a way of affecting you. And I came across this some years ago here in Romans 16, Well, there's a Rufus in the Bible. And I've learned to know Rufus of sins. My brother-in-law, Rufus Martin, up in Penn's Creek, and some that now I've gotten to really enjoy the name. And when I look at this, there was a Rufus. And that same name, this same man, is mentioned as a son of Simon the Cyrene in Mark 15:21. You ever know that? All these things are beautiful. They're beautiful. Well, you might be getting tired of it. But I think there's something that we can just get a real blessing, because to me it makes them more human. They're more human when we get into this. Now, how many of you have ever wrote a letter to somebody, and after you wrote everything that you think is necessary, all at once you thought of something very important, so you put P.S. behind it? What does P.S. mean? Anyone? So what does postscript mean? Yeah. It's right after the rest of your script. You postscript something. Well, Paul has a postscript in Romans 16. You ever think about it? It seems to me that Paul was writing these greetings, and he was telling this, I can't say his name now, the man that the field was writing for him because of what it says. I have to find that. Tertius, who wrote this epistle. And he was reciting this to Tertius, and all at once it seemed like, I'm imagining that Paul said, oh, wait a minute. Postscript. Here's something else I need to tell you. And then he says what we read in verse 17. He says, now, after giving these greetings and bringing this out, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. It seemed like almost he got this tremendous burden that people are coming into the church with doctrines that are contrary to what Paul taught. And he says, avoid them. Does that mean shun them? Maybe in the lighter term of shunning. I was listening to a message this week that really spoke to me. You know, I come from a background of severe shunning and excommunication. I come from a background like that. And there's something about it that has caused, through history, tremendous problems. Something about that. Now, we have different scriptures that talk about discipline in the church. And I believe there is a place for severe discipline. But I believe that they need to be found, that the person is found in the sins, one of the sins that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And if we go further than that, go outside of that and do this giving over to Satan thing, we are adding to the Word of God. And I have gone through this experience where people have been awakened to the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were excommunicated. Or they have chucked their suspenders and put on a belt. You say that's not true? That is true. I have a dear brother who lives out in Missouri. And it is a tremendous pain in my heart what that brother is going through. Came to visit me not long ago, stopped in. And that brother is going through hard times. His wife is with the group where he was. He's excommunicated from the group because he could not shun a man that found light in the Lord and started to preach, and they told him to shut up. He would go out to the street corners and preach, and they told him he can't do that anymore. And so he stopped it for about 6 weeks. He didn't do it. And his soul was so stretched, like many of us could need a real awakening in. And he said he just can't. And he went to the bishop and he said, I can't keep quiet. I'm going to go out. He said, if you do, we'll excommunicate you. You're disobedient to the church. But he went out and they excommunicated him. Then my friend said, I won't honor that. Now he's excommunicated. Now, here we have an account where it says, which caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Brethren and sisters, this is Paul speaking, inspired gospel, truth. And he says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Now to make that judgment, we better be careful. We better be careful. But even if they do, he says, by their good words and their fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, this is not men or women who start by cursing God, by denying creation, by denying divinity of Christ. This is not men that are do this, but they bring in doctrine that is not according to Paul's teaching. And they start to teach doctrine like this. Now Paul said, James, can you help me out, or somebody? Who were the two men? I can't say they're Hymenaeus and that denied that Jesus Christ had said the first resurrection was past already. I can't say it. It doesn't matter. But Paul brought their names right out. He wrote it right out. And sometimes we have to do that. But here he says that you're supposed to mark them. In other words, take notice of them and avoid them. I'm going to tell you something, brother and sister, that's been my conviction. I have told more than one man already to leave my house. I had an experience here in Bedford years ago where there was a man that came to our church, and he just had a real problem in his church some distance away. And he just went over his bishop and he said horrible things about his bishop. He was in my home. And I got up and I told him, I don't want to hear another word. He was at our place for lunch after the church here. I said, I don't want to hear another word. And he kept right on. I got up and walked over and I opened the door and I said, I want you to leave. I said, I don't know your bishop personally, but I said, the Bible tells me that the accusations of an elder, don't you receive them except by two or three witnesses. I said, I won't listen to it. I believe, fathers, you are responsible to the doctrine that is spread in your home that is not sound. You're responsible. And you have the grace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to just simply get up and say, in my house we don't. There has been souls ruined because we have not taken account of these two verses. And I believe this is a postscript of Paul's letter to the Romans that he said, what did he say? He said, I beg you, brethren, I beseech you that you should mark them. He says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. All right, I want to close now, but I'd like to go down yet to 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Brethren, sisters, this is at the end of the book of Romans. My brother Mike, he's gone now, and praise God, I believe he went into the arms of Jesus. But before he was there, I wrote him a letter, and we had been studying in the book of Romans. And I wrote him again and again in that letter, I quoted Romans. And my sister said that they went to visit my brother Mike's, and Mike said they started talking about Ananias, because for 12 some years there was just Ananias of our family that was converted. And my sister later told me that Mike went into the bedroom and came out and threw a letter on the table, and he said to my sister, read that junk. He thinks he knows the way to heaven and he's never been there. But the book of Romans has been a very precious book to me. And the surprising part of it was, praise God, that the day came when I could quote Romans and my brother Mike would sit there and shake his head, amen. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. It wasn't junk anymore. It was beautiful deliverance. Now what does it say? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Then another P.S. Now unto Him, now to Him that is of power to establish you according to whose gospel? My gospel. Oh, Paul was brave, wasn't he? No, I believe Paul was very sure that his gospel was the preaching of the Lord Jesus. And he said, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Now that mystery is no more a mystery. It's opened up. And he said, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Oh, to God only wise, for glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Thank you for your patience with me in going through the book of Romans. It's a marvelous book. It was the first book that I ever did a Bible study in, and it will always be precious to me. May God bless the message. May we look at our sisters in a little different light. I have heard people, I was